right, this morning we're going to be talking, and the title of the message is The Portrait of Jesus. The Portrait of Jesus. I've got a lot written down. I'm normally one that goes with an outline and then fills in. So today I'm going to try to stay in my notes so that I get done on time. But I had a lot of things and I wanted them well thought out so that they could be presented a little better. A lot of scripture verses, so I know I always encourage you to look up the Bible verses as we go along. I still encourage you to try to do that, but it might be more of a sword drill today on some of them. But I wanted to tie more scripture together, to bring together the complete thought. So today the message, The Portrait of Jesus. If you want to get a head start, we're going to be in John chapter 3 for our main text. We won't read that right away, but that'll be our main text, John chapter 3. And in line of introduction, I'd like to start things off by saying, you know, the Bible is full of glimpses into the future, you might say. Prophecy and pictures of what God is going to do. You see, God knows exactly what's going to happen. God knows exactly what he's going to do. He's got it all planned out. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but nothing ever occurs to God. He already knows. Nothing takes him by shock or surprise. Even when life takes you by surprise, you go like, God, did you know about this? He already knows. He's got a plan. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As I saw the little note there this week, I liked it. We're all here on purpose for a purpose. So allow God to use you for that purpose. And the message today is a little bit along that line. But the Old Testament, the Bible is very clear in the New that the Old Testament is there for our learning. It gives examples of what Jesus taught and is teaching in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of pictures of Jesus Christ. It shows how Jesus is going to be the coming Savior of the world, which he did. We know that we celebrate that on Christmas. At least that's what the Christmas holiday in America was for. You know, not everybody celebrates everything the same, but in America, a godly nation, we understood that Christmas is a time to remember Christ's birth. I don't know that I've ever really thought that was the exact day. We don't know the exact day, but we realize that, hey, we want to remember that God did send his son into the world, and what a special gift that was. And so we trade gifts, but boy, have we commercialized that. We used to give gifts to remember that God gave us the ultimate gift, and boy, it got commercialized, and meetings just about flown out the window. That's too bad. But I just want to bring back some of those pictures that Christ has of the coming Savior of the world. The New Testament, if you were to look in it, it calls those foretellings or those things, it says they're shadows of things to come. That's the biblical term, shadows of things to come. Also in the New Testament and in the New Testament church, like Faith Baptist Church, we talk about types. I looked in the Webster Dictionary and it says the definition for type is a person or thing foreshadowing another to come. You know, someone might say about a kid, they're a spitting image of their father. You know, we're looking back. You know, have you ever noticed a kid as they walk or they talk, it sounds just like them. You know, and it's a spitting image. Well, let's go the other direction too. God has things that picture that which is to come. So the message today comes in two parts, and I'm going to try to stay focused then, and then we'll move along rather quickly. But the first part is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I'm going to try to bring that to life, Lord willing. And then secondly, the invitation from Jesus himself to you through the life of Joseph. So the first part of the message, I'm going to take a little bit of time to give you some background and explain about Nicodemus. But in the second half, I'm hoping that in your Sunday school class or somewhere in your life or in your Bible reading, you studied Joseph, huh? I mean, how many here you know Joseph? How many on the radio know about Joseph? How many of you by live streaming know the story of Joseph? Well, did you realize that Joseph is one of the most compelling, most detailed, the most fulfilling type, shadow, or picture of Jesus Christ? He was a human. He was not perfect. But you notice that the Bible pictures all of the positive qualities. Why? Because it's picturing Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that. I'm not going to be able to tell the whole story. So when I hit on the topics, I hope you already know so that it means more to you. But here we go. John chapter 3. This is where we find the account of Nicodemus. And it says here in verses 1 through 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, and we would say also teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those things, or do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that has to do with truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here we have it, the message of to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus here, in this passage, he's the main character. The Bible says he's a Pharisee. That means he's very, very religious. Everything he does is according to the Bible laws. He knows it inside and out. He said, I'm going to keep it to the letter. Matter of fact, the Pharisees would even tithe out of their garden. They would take their spices and their seasonings and they would tithe of that. You see, they were trying to measure up to the law, right? They were trying to be perfect, to fulfill it. The Bible also says that this man was a ruler of the Jews. So not only was he very religious, but he had authority. He was a ruler over the people. But it says here also in my picture, as I picture it, that he's also a regular man inside. You ever notice we look up to leaders? We go like, wow, I was with so-and-so. I saw on the news the other day where someone had been with one of the leaders of our country, and he was on there, I got to be with so-and-so. It's a special privilege to be with certain leaders. But sometimes we build them up in our minds as superhumans, and really, you know what? They're people just like you and I. This Nicodemus, who was very religious, who everybody would look up to and go like, now, if anybody's good enough to get to heaven, he is. And they would look up to him and say like, and he's a leader. He's got authority. They would look up to him. But when I see him, I see a regular man. And when Jesus saw him, he saw a regular man. And this regular man here, Nicodemus, he's troubled. Inside, he's got a question. There's something in him that's haunting him. There's something in him that's just bothering him. And he comes to Jesus. And he asks him a question. And the question is focused around this. In his mind, he says, you know, I'm in the religious establishment. But the religious establishment doesn't believe that Jesus is truly the Messiah. A lot of my friends don't believe that. They're not accepting him as the Messiah. And they're not saying that he is really the Son of God. But then he says, yet everything you say, Jesus, and all the things you do, they just prove that God has sent you. And so I'm confused, he's basically saying. You see how he's thinking? And then Nicodemus is there. He's saying, like, I want to know the truth. As I think about us in the world today, a lot of people want to know the truth. There's a lot of religion in our society in America today. There's a lot of different people that are religious. There's different religious leaders. There's a lot of different faiths. There's a lot of different churches. There's a lot of different preachers. And they all are giving different messages. So what's the truth? Would you think that people today might be confused too and going like, what's the truth? The regular man is saying, I believe in God. I want to know God. I want the truth. But what is the truth? People have asked me that personally. I said, Pastor, if there's only one God, and by the way, the Bible says there's only one God. Now, the world will tell you there's a lot of gods. But there's only one God. And they've asked me this question, if there's only one God, why do we have so many churches? Why do we have so many different beliefs? And the question that I'm getting from them, to me, seems to be, they're saying, what's the truth? Right? They don't want me to sit there and tell them all the different religions and what's going on. They just want to know what? The truth. I found out a long time ago that it's better to just learn the truth than to try to figure out all the wrong. In other words, I heard a long time back that they had a training seminars for people that work at the bank and different things, and it was to find counterfeit money. Now, I don't even know what counterfeit money would look like anymore because they keep changing it all the time, and it all looks phony to me. You know, they got plastic strips in it, and you name it, to identify what's the real thing, right, to keep from counterfeits from doing. But at that time, they would take the real thing, and they would hand it to the individuals in the class, and they would say, examine this well, feel it. Now, I had a business for a while, quite a few years, and we would have to count the money that came in. And back when I had a business, it's been a few years back, we still had cash. You know, we still knew what it looked like, and you got to feel it. And so every day I would be counting through, you know, you do your 20s, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, you know, and go through them as fast as you can. And you go through it twice, make sure it comes out the same, and then you do all the 10s. You get a feeling for the money, don't you? If I was to throw a piece of paper in there that wasn't the right kind of paper, your hands would feel that immediately. I mean, it's just something about it. Hey, there's something's wrong with this. If you know the truth, if you know the Word of God, if you know the God of the Bible, the God of the Word and the Word of God, you're going to know it so well that you're going to notice when a counterfeit comes along. I think the devil is pretty smart. He's getting people to try to check into everything else to see if it's all wrong. Let me see what's wrong with it. No, how about you just get in the Bible and get to know the truth? And Nicodemus is saying, like, look, this is crazy. All this religion, what's the truth? There are just too many different opinions floating around. But Jesus knew exactly what Nicodemus was asking. And Jesus starts here with the number one matter. And he says this. You know, we all need saving. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, right off the bat, Nicodemus is going like, what? I was asking Jesus for the truth. You know, I was asking him the question that I thought would lead him to the truth. Because what was his question? He's going like, you know, all these miracles you do, they point to that you are the Son of God. And now Jesus tells him he's got to be born again. Can you imagine how that threw him for a loop? If someone's come up to you and tell you, you've got to be born again, would that not throw you for a loop? Now, those of you who have been saved and been in Baptist churches or been in churches where they use the biblical terminology here and say, you've got to be born again, you know what that means. But the first time I would ever hear that, I'd be going like, what do you mean? Just like Nicodemus, he said, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So if the truth of being in a relationship with God Almighty requires me to be born again, how can you ever do that? Now, Jesus knew right off the bat what he was saying, and he's trying to say, now, let me explain this to you. And he goes on in the next verses. First of all, he said, you got to understand that your first birth was a physical birth. It was a water birth, right? How many of you were carried around in that, your mother's womb in that sack of fluid, right? As your body was developing. And when you became mature, then the water broke, and your mother delivered you, and you were brought forth. You were born. How many of you remember that day? I have never had anybody tell me they remember that day. They can remember the day after, but not that day. You know, some people can remember some stuff way back. We don't remember that. But how many of you here were born? How many of you are pretty convinced of that? You know that you were born. How many of you know your birth date? That's awesome, too. Do you realize that not everybody in the world knows their birth date, but everybody knows they were born, right? So you were born one time. But he says, Jesus said, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus saying, you got to go in your mother's womb. And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, you had a physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. Everybody understands what birth is, right? You're brought forth and given life. I need spiritual life. Well, don't I have spiritual life? Well, the Bible talks about that too. Let's see here. I don't want to lose my place in my notes. Basically, God is saying, like, look, you were born in sin and you're dead spiritually. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the life of Joseph. So I'm going to keep moving along here, but you need to be born spiritually. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you've been born again. You've been born spiritually. You don't have to know the date. I don't know the date of when I was born again. Though it's written in one of my Bibles, I can look it up. I do know that I was 4 years old because I never forgot that. And that's a long time ago. But you know what? You don't have to remember the date, but I would say that if you met Jesus, if you realized you were a lost sinner and you gave your life to him and he saved you, you'd know and remember that that happened, right? I don't think that you forget that spiritual date, though if you've been saved spiritually, you've been born spiritually, you can't lose that. I want you to know that God keeps you, because I've had some friends that have had strokes that have forgotten everything. Are they still saved? Amen, they're still saved. But I know some people that just tell me, well, I've always been saved. No, my friend, Jesus said you have to be born spiritually. Well, I lived the holy life all my life. Nicodemus loved God. Nicodemus was very religious. Nicodemus was a leader of the religious crowd. But Nicodemus was confused because hadn't been born again. Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need to receive me as your personal Savior. And he wraps it all up in verse 14 and 15. Jesus gives him an illustration. Why did he give him this illustration? Because Nicodemus would remember. He's a religious person, right? He knew the Old Testament very well. He would know about this event, and this event would picture to him what salvation is about. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the message that Jesus gave. These are Jesus' words. This is the message to him. Jesus is talking about Numbers chapter 21. If you wanted to turn there, you could look and read it for yourself, of the actual account of what Jesus was referring to. Nicodemus had it memorized. I have it memorized. I went back and reviewed it, but Jesus didn't have to do that to make it make sense to Nicodemus. But I'm going to talk about it a little bit to help it make sense to you. Here we see an illustration of the nation of Israel, an actual account. Israel had been given victory by God, and other nations had come out against them, and God had fought on their behalf, and they won the victory. And you guys ever have a great day where everything went right? You ever have one of those, you know, where things are going kind of smooth, and you're really excited, and life was good and everything? And so everything was good. Everything was good. God, you've been good to us. And as they went along, life, all of a sudden, just like for you and me, became very hard. And by the way, they were in the wilderness. And we are in the wilderness of this world due to sin. This world's not a perfect place. And this world being bad is not God's fault. That's mankind's fault. But nonetheless, they're in this tough situation. And guess what happened? In this tough situation, the people start to get weary. How many of you ever gotten tired of things? And the more weary they got, the more weary they got about spiritual things. This is so strange. When we get exhausted, the things of God become work. And they got tired of living right, and they preferred to go their own way. They no longer wanted to follow the Bible and God's word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the last days," that's the time we're living in now, "there's going to be a lot of believers and a lot of people who no longer want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want preachers to preach that God wants them to live a certain way. That's too much trouble. I want to find a preacher who will say, everything's happy and honky-dory." And so they go their own way. "I want a preacher to tell me that what I want to do is right." Now, if you want to do what God wants, it's right. I can tell you that. And God will bless. But how many of us find that in times where the world gets us down, we kind of get kind of selfish, self-centered? And that's what they did. And the Bible says, be careful, you in the last days, that there'll come a time where people won't want to hear what God has to say. I hope that never happens for us. What do you say, folks? But as I move along, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 21 that they started to complain against God. I put down some ways that people complain against God just like they did. We say things like, "I want to live my own way." Or, "God, why did you do this?" Or we say to God, "Why is this happening in my life?" You ever heard the words that you might say? "I don't like it." I remember the kids saying those words. You ever have your kids say that, parents? "But I don't like it." Now, if you're a good parent and it's something good for them, you say what? Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's good for you. But God is right, and we are wrong when we complain to him. But the people here started murmuring against God, and when you murmur against God, that's sin. And then guess who they blame? The Bible says they started blaming their godly leader, Moses. Had Moses done anything wrong to him? He was just leading him where God told him to. But anyway, the people start complaining at him. Basically, the people were living in sin and doing their own thing. And I just wanted to mention this note. When you live in sin, the fun is only for a short time. I don't know, I heard preachers say that sin is terrible and you won't like it. I don't agree with that. Sin is terrible. I agree with that. But you probably will like it. Every one of us is tempted to sin because there is pleasure in sin for a season. It even says stolen bread is good. It's sweet. Oh, man, I went and stole that bread. I didn't do anything for it. Oh, it sure is good. It said, but afterwards, it's like gravel in your mouth. Because the consequences are what? Terrible. I've noticed that they've had a lot of YouTube videos on people that got caught shoplifting. Have you ever watched those? And they're so shocked that they actually are going to be arrested and taken to jail this time. I've seen them say, well, here you go, and then they try to take off running because they figure as long as the product's back, nobody's going to do anything. But guess what? When the law finally does arrest them, their life falls apart. Why? Because they're now facing the consequences of their actions. And folks, sin has consequences. Sin is rebellion against God. It brings death in verse 6. So here it said that in chapter 21, verse 6, that the fiery serpents came and bit them. And whoever was bitten by the fiery serpents died. Now, everybody knows what a serpent is, right? Serpent is a word for a venomous snake, reptile. I'm not a snake fan. I got a friend who's a snake fan. And he can be a snake fan, and I'll be a fan of his, but not of his snakes. And I'm not afraid of his snakes. I just don't, you know, I played one when I was a kid, but I just have no desire to really be buddies with them. They seem cold to me, not very much of real buddies. But nonetheless, you get the idea. The serpents here, these are poisonous ones, but it says they were fiery serpents. I looked up that word, and I've heard preachers say before that but the pain, this bite was very painful, it burned, and it probably did. But this word fiery here has to do with shiny or brassy. And I'm wondering, you know, if this, you know, we had copperheads in Tennessee. I looked up to real quick to see if I could figure out what serpents were in that area in the wilderness. I couldn't find that, so I'm going like, well, I better get back to getting the message ready or I'll be stuck on this research too long. But I'm wondering, you know, is it possible that God could have had a special reptile there to just get their attention? But one of the things I noticed about it being a shiny, you know, flashy type of serpent was this, that sin is that way. Sin is kind of flashy, isn't it? It kind of alluring. It kind of sparkles and gets your attention and seems like, oh, I'm missing out if I don't get that. But when it bites you, it hurts, right? And it brings death. So do you think that Nicodemus knew this historical account of what happened to the children of Israel, that they'd been bitten by these snakes? Now, the snake here, the serpent, represents the sting of death, and here this disobedience is a type of sin or a picture of sin. Now, have we sinned? So I bring up the verse everybody knows, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Does that include me? I've heard a lot of people say this to me, I'm not a sinner. I do some things wrong, but I'm not a sinner. Now, I can relate with you because that's exactly how I feel. I do some things wrong, but I'm not that bad. Right? I mean, don't we all say, I'm not that bad? And we feel inside, if you were to call me a sinner, I just feel so rotten and dirty. I'm not a rotten, dirty guy. I'm just not perfect. Well, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Though we may not be so bad in relation to those around us that we compare ourselves to, what if I was to compare myself to a holy God who never did anything wrong? Ooh, all of a sudden it starts to look a lot worse, doesn't it? And am I allowed to be into heaven in a wonderful place where there is no sin, no pain? No, are you looking forward to the day when he'll wash away all tears from their eyes? I'm looking forward to that day when he makes all things new. But I just want you to think about this. If there's sin in heaven, what would that place be like? Same as we got right now. A loving God and all this corruption. Can't allow it. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a flip-flop. There's a door hinge there. If you want to try to get to heaven by good works, you're not going to make it because you can't measure up to a holy God. But he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and if you'll take that payment for that, you'll be considered perfect because you'll be changed. You'll be born again. You'll have a new spiritual life, and that'll allow you where? Into heaven to spend eternity with the Lord. How many of you want that? You see, Nicodemus was a religious man, be saying, what's the truth? And Jesus said, the truth is this, you've got to be born again. I'm a religious person. You've got to be born again. There is no cure for sin. He said, what about those people that were bitten by the snakes? Well, they went over there to grandma, and grandma had all those remedies. And she dug through her book and she found, oh, here is this herb. Put this on and you'll be cured. No. The Bible is very clear that everybody that was bitten died. There was no alternative cure. And by the way, there's only one way of salvation. I've heard people say there's many ways to heaven. My Bible says otherwise. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking about Jesus. Those are all scriptural quotes. I'm not arguing with anybody or picking on anybody. I just want you to know the truth. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know the truth. You must be born again. These people needed help. They realized, and some of them realized, like, whoa, We've sinned against God. We've been complaining. That's why he let this come in our lives. He allowed this to happen, and this is killing us. So what would a smart person do when they realized that the consequences of their life was killing them? They ran to meet the Lord. They went to Moses and said, Moses, we've sinned against God, and yeah, we've sinned against you. That's called what? Repentance. When you admit you've done wrong and you're trying to make it right. So they came and they said, what should we do? And so Moses went to God and said, God, what should we do? And God says, there's nothing you can do. I'm going to do. He says, build, Moses, you make a brass serpent and you put it on the pole and you raise it up. And everybody that sees it, everybody that looks to it, to be healed is going to be healed. So Moses did it. They put it up. Said, anybody that looks at the serpent, brass serpent, will be healed. And a lot of the Israelites looked at it and they were healed. There were some people who goes like, that'll never work. That's stupid. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get some medicines and I'm going to do this and I'm going to try these cures because looking at an old pole isn't going to stop any snake bite from killing me. How many people have said that salvation is foolish? How many have said that putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ isn't going to work? I've got to work my way, or I got to buy my way, or I got to do this. Folks, there is only one way. And then when they looked, they were what? Healed. Did the matter of fact that the people that said it won't work, did that keep it from working? Just because people tell you that if you trust Jesus Christ it won't work, doesn't mean it won't work. It works. So go ahead for yourself. You know the truth. Will you receive it? Will you do something about it? I'm really surprised, but I bet there was a lot of people there that didn't. They were just too stubborn. And I think there's going to be a lot of people that stand before God someday and go straight to hell, which I hate to even consider, but it's true. They're going to go straight to hell because they did not receive Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it. And so here we see the cure. Jesus saying, you know what? If you'll do just like them, if you'll look to Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, I got one more thing I learned about this. That brass is a picture. Brass is a picture of judgment. So when they looked at that brass serpent, they were seeing that, yes, they deserve judgment. But the judgment was there on the cross. Jesus was on the cross taking your punishment and mine. Judgment went to him. If you'll put your faith in him and him paying your sin debt and trust him as your Lord and Savior, he will save you. So you understand why Jesus told Nicodemus, just like that serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Now we have up here a cross right here behind me here in the auditorium. Did you notice something? It's empty. Do you know why it's empty? Because Jesus died on that cross. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. He's a living Savior, and he wants to give you eternal life. And if you look to the Savior, you will be saved. So I think that's a pretty clear message of salvation. Will you trust him today? And then John, the one who authored this book, he wrote verse 16. How many of you know John 3:16? He repeated, he said, you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. See, Jesus preached it, John preached it, and I'm preaching it because it's the truth. There was only one serpent, only one way to be saved. There was no other cure for that sin. There was no one who was forced to look, but only those who looked were saved. Jesus died on the cross, and all who will repent and come to Jesus for healing must simply look in faith. And thus Jesus told Nicodemus what he needed to hear. He needed to be born again. You understand what it means now? Have you been born again? Can you tell me that when it happened? Don't tell me you've always been saved, because that means that you're not. It means you, that may well mean that you want to be. I mean, like Cornelius in the Bible, he gave tithes, he prayed, he did all those things. So God sent Peter to tell him he needed to believe in Jesus. And when Peter preached, he instantly believed and was saved. And that's what it takes. You've got to put your faith and trust in Christ. Now I want to take you to part number two. So those of you who know the Bible about the life of Joseph, he's a type of Christ. Joseph's brothers, and I'm just going to compare the two. The rest of the message is in comparison, okay? So think about it. Joseph's here, both Jesus and Joseph impacted their families when they were growing up in a unique way. Now, Joseph's brothers failed to see him as God's chosen one, right? And they became very jealous of him. Remember when he told them the dream and that God had something special for his life? They got angry. Jesus told his brothers that God was his father and he had come with a special purpose, right, to die for the sins of the world. Did his brothers believe him? His brothers didn't believe him either. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, if you'll go back and read that chapter, you'll find out that his brothers didn't believe him. Matter of fact, one of his brothers got smart with him and said, hey, today's a feast day, Jesus. Why don't you go to the marketplace and tell all the world today if you're really the Son of God, because it'd be a perfect time. Everybody's here. But he didn't believe it. But later on, guess what Jesus' brother said as he wrote one of the books in the New Testament? He said, I'm the servant of God, of Jesus Christ. In other words, he came to realize that Jesus was who he claimed to be and no longer was, oh, my brother, it's my Savior. You see the difference when we understand who he is. Now we go on. Joseph's father took note of Joseph's dream. He's going like, wow, that is amazing. He kind of told Joseph, you know, you acted a little immaturely. I don't think Joseph was in sin. I just think he was a little immature, you know, and telling it to his brothers in maybe the wrong way. So they took it that way. But he did take it and he pondered it in his heart. And so did Jesus' mother many times when Jesus did certain things. Like, remember when he was in the temple and he said, I must be about my father's business. But he subjected himself to them and went home with them. And you notice there, she pondered those things in her heart. She's thinking about them. This is different. What is going on? I don't understand, but I'm going to remember it till I do. Number three, Joseph's father made him a coat of many colors. Remember that, kids? That coat of many colors showed honor. Honor and prestige in the family. You realize that Jesus' father, when Jesus was baptized, said this. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember in the transfiguration, God the Father said what? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. John chapter, or Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says in John 17, verse 5, that Jesus was endowed with glory before the world began. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is not a created being. The Bible says he is an eternal being, and he was manifested in the flesh. And so that means Christ incarnate, God in the flesh, for the big words, making it simple. But as we move along, in verse number 4, both were sent by their father on a mission. Remember, Joseph was sent on a mission? He was sent to seek, well, Jesus was on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost, right? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Joseph arrived with his brothers to check on their welfare, but when he got there, his brothers hated him, and they desired to kill him. Remember, they saw him afar off. Jesus, the Bible says in John 1, verse 11, says, came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see a very similar picture all the way. Now, as I moved on, Judah, that's Joseph's brother, suggested that they sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Judas, in the New Testament, Jesus' disciple. By the way, did you know that Judas is the Gentile version of the name Judah? But Judas sold out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You're going, oh, there's a difference there, 20 and 30. Yes, but it's the same because both prices at the time were simply the price of a slave. Now, Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, he tried to free Joseph. But just like Pilate, he had no backbone. And he didn't take a stand strong enough to deliver. And so Jesus went to the cross. Joseph's brother stripped him of his robe. And the soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothes. They put a purple robe on him and mocked him. They made a crown of thorns for his head. And they beat him with a stick on top of that head. And they mocked him and they bowed before him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they ripped that robe back off. They put his clothes back on him and they sent him to the cross. And when they put him on the cross, they took his clothes and they cast lots for them. All of this shows me their calloused attitudes, just like Joseph's brothers, when they ignored his cries for help. The callousness of sin is seen. Joseph was sold to Potiphar, where he did his duties well. Yet he had to endure temptation, as Jesus endured temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And due to no fault of his own, Joseph found himself in prison. And he offered to help two malefactors or two prisoners. And Jesus was unjustly hung on the cross between two malefactors. One faced judgment, and one received the message of hope. In spite of their trials, both men were men of integrity without question. And as Joseph finally stood before the Pharaoh of Egypt, the Pharaoh said this in Genesis 41, verse 38. He said, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" 2,000 years later, Jesus stands before Pilate, and he says in John 18, 38, "I find no fault in him." Joseph received a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. I looked up this word, and it has to do with one who is a provider for those who are in need. Jesus, described by the angels in these words, as they said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Both started their service at the age of 30, and Joseph was proclaimed Lord. In other words, in Genesis 41, verse 44, and this is Lord with the smaller letters, he was a ruler, he said, Pharaoh says, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee," pointing to Joseph, "shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And in John 15, 15, God himself said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Is Jesus the Lord of your life? When hard times came, Joseph was the only solution. In Genesis 41, 55, no matter if they tried to buy the grain or whatever they wanted to do in Egypt, they could not. Pharaoh said, "Go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do." Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because thou hast the words of eternal life." There's only one strength, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now Joseph took a Gentile bride, and Jesus Christ chose the church to be his bride, which is full of Gentiles. And Joseph ran Potiphar's house, and when he did, Potiphar needed not worry. He left everything in Joseph's hand. You see, Pharaoh also trusting Joseph to administrate everything in his country completely. And then Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." How many of you realize that Jesus can be committed with your life? Finally, at long last, Joseph's brothers stood before him. There is a judgment day coming. They were terrified, according to John chapter 40, or Genesis 45, verse 3. They were terrified in his presence because now they knew that the brother whom they had sold cruelly into slavery, they had ignored his cries for mercy, and now he stands as king, able to take their lives. But Joseph had already forgiven them. When Jesus returns, the Jews will feel the same way. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, "They shall look on him in whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn." And folks, when you stand before the Lord someday, if you have rejected him as your Lord and Savior, it will be too late. And the Bible is very clear. We'll get into that. Joseph in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 5, forgave them. Here's a few of the statements in the message he gave them. He said, "Come near unto me. I am Joseph, your brother. Be not grieved. God did send me before you to preserve life." He did say, yes, you did it in cruelty, but God had a plan. And because of God's plan, I'm able to save you. And you know what? They crucified Jesus cruelly on the cross. They had every evil intention meant for him. But because he died on the cross, he has eternal life for you. And on the cross, Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians and was on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him. And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Isn't it awesome to have someone so forgiving and so gracious and so kind seeking your relationship? So finally, Joseph was reunited with his father. His father had not, or his Jacob's son had not died. Moses offered Isaac, remember, on the altar, but his son did not die, for an angel stopped him because God provided a ram. God the Father offered his son Jesus, but his son did die. God the Father watched from heaven as his beloved son was falsely accused. He was tortured. He was mocked As he looked down from heaven, he saw his son crucified by a wicked mankind. And then your sin and my sin was placed upon Jesus, and God cannot look on sin, and he had to turn his back, and God had to turn his back on his own son as his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't for the words, Father, forgive them. I'm sure that the tears flowed as his son gave his life's blood for you and for me. And the verse comes ringing back loud and clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ became sin for us. He took our punishment. He took our judgment. What stands for judgment? Brass. I didn't understand the brass picture, and I didn't understand the full picture. I knew that the lifting up of the serpent and the lifting up of Christ on the cross was necessary, but the brass, the judgment, was put on the cross, and he took it. I deserve to be on the cross taking that shame. You deserve to be on the cross taking the punishment for your sin. But who took it? Jesus Christ. Will you trust him as Lord and Savior today? The Bible says that he went to the grave and he rose again. And the Bible says he is highly exalted. He is like Joseph. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We will all stand before him, and the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. People may mock and say, there is no God, I don't believe in him. You will stand before God and you will bow your knee. Some will say, I defy him, I don't believe in him. You will bow before him. You have a choice. You can stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, saved and receiving rewards, or you can stand before him at the great white throne judgment, condemned for all eternity. That's hard preaching. But you know what? Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. And I don't want anybody to go there. And if you're standing here or you're here today or you're listening on the radio or you're listening on the live streaming, I want to ask you this question. Have you been born again spiritually? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when you'll stand before him. Will you stand before him having repented and having received forgiveness of sin? Or will you stand before him in your sin and pride, condemned for rejecting his gift? In Revelation, the very last words, we preached the message on it the other night. What would Jesus record as the very last words in the Bible? And the very last words he recorded were this, come. Jesus says, come. If you're saved, you should tell people, come. Every one of us should be telling people to come to the Savior. And I ask you this question. How do you like the portrait of Jesus? The devil wants you to believe that he's not real or that he is a judgmental God. But he went to the cross and took the judgment. And I encourage you to trust in him today. Well, our time is up, and I appreciate your attentiveness, but I ask you to do this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you trust him today? If you do know Christ as your Savior, will you remember your birth date and remember that he was faithful? Joseph was faithful to take care of all the matters of the household, and God can take care of you. Will you give him your life today? Maybe this is the day that you would dedicate your life to the Lord 100%. Wouldn't that be neat? I mean, I don't need to know, but wouldn't it be neat if in the pews during the invitation you said, Lord, your life, my life is yours. I mean, you did purchase it, but I'm giving it to you to be used however you see fit.